All right, we have two passages of Scripture for a text this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table, right on the back, right next to Sister Maxine. Raise your hand, Maxine, so everybody will see. That's where they are. There, see? Right back there. That's good. Maxine just volunteered to donate. How much that was? Praise God. We have Bibles back there. If you need one, grab one. We'd like for you to follow along with us. I like it when we read what the Word of God has to say. There's something about reading the Word of God. When you read it, it comes alive. When you read it, it speaks to your heart. So, two passages. John 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. So we're going to put our finger in both places. We'll start in John 14, but also Matthew chapter 7. John 14, Matthew 7. John 14, 15, this is what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for Christ is inseparable from obedience to Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. The New American Standard translates it, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, not long ago I read an article about a fellow who was watching a dog trainer. I have a friend in St. Bernard Parish. He lived there up until Hurricane Katrina, but this fellow for 30 years trained dogs. That's what he did. He trained guard dogs, watch dogs, drug dogs. He trained guards for the police. He trained guards for celebrities all over the country. Famous people would come for him to train their dogs. But this article, this fellow was watching a dog trainer, and he said it was a lesson that impacted his life. Because watching this dog trainer working with the dogs day after day after day, and this fella happened to be on a training course for police dogs, and the fellow was working with a German Shepherd, and the trainer would run the dog through its paces, and generally it was just throwing. He started out throwing, it wasn't a stick, but whatever it is they throw. They throw this thing as far as they can, and then he tells the dog, fetch. And the dog takes off like a rocket, grabs that thing, brings it right back to him, and lets him take it out of his hand, or he drops it at his feet. The dog just is there for his approval. And he watched as this man would throw it farther and farther each time, as far as he could, fetch, whoosh, like a rocket. The dog took off, brought it back. He said it amazed him that the dog never tired. Over and over and over and over, the dog would do exactly what it was told to do. And after a couple of days, the man that was training the dog started throwing something else. He started throwing a woman's purse. And then he'd tell the dog, fetch, whoosh, off the dog would go, grab the purse and come back. You know, they work with these dogs. They have tremendous powers of smell. I read just this week where in Malaysia they have trained dogs to sniff out counterfeit CDs, counterfeit DVDs, where they say a dog's nose, we think, well, it's got to be 100 times more powerful than ours. Over 10,000 times more sensitive to scent. And some dogs as much as 100,000 times more sensitive to scent than ours. Dogs can today sniff out certain forms of cancer even. Lung cancer, They say it causes certain gases to emit through the breath. And there are dogs who can detect lung cancer in early stages that can't even be found on other scans. Powerful scent of smell. I mean, they'll track down a criminal, they'll track down a lost child. Just let them get the scent. Sniff out drugs, sniff out bombs. Very useful. If trained. But this fellow who wrote the article said that they started throwing the purse just as far as they could. Tell the dog, fetch, swoosh, grab the purse, come back. Day after day. And then the day came, he threw the purse as far as he could, and he said, stay. And he said the dog looked bewildered for a minute because everything in him wanted to go. It's like the dog is processing new information. He's saying, wait, you don't understand how this works. You throw, I go. He said the dog, you could see blood vessels starting to swell in the dog like this is new information. He wants to go. The normal thing is you throw, I go. It took tremendous discipline, self-effort for that dog to obey. But obey it did. It sat there until, with every blood vessel surging, until he said, fetch, whoosh, that's the way it's supposed to be. But the article, this fellow said, it was the greatest lesson in obedience that he'd ever seen. To him, it illustrated obedience like almost nothing else had ever done, at least for him. And I thought, you know, it's true, because in every life, in all of our lives, there are events, there are circumstances, things pop up that make us want to do things we shouldn't do, make us want to tell somebody what we think, make us want to respond in haste and in anger, and deliver them cruelty for cruelty, spite for spite, angry word for angry word, sarcasm, and something we want to go. But the Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandment is, you be an overcomer. You crucify that self. You put that flesh to death. That's the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than saying you're a Christian. It's living like a Christian. It's obedience. Wait, we read this verse together, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, same chapter, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's that sent me. The Lord says, if we love him, this is the Lord who said it. It's not Brother Rusty's opinion, but the Lord who said it. If we love him, we'll obey. We'll follow his word. We'll keep his teachings. We'll follow his instructions. Notice he says we'll follow his word, follow his instructions. It doesn't say you will follow popular opinion. It doesn't say that you will yield to the media's opinion of right and wrong. or what's current, the current trend of what's right and wrong practice. It says, if you love me, you will keep my words. If you love me, you'll obey me. And I'll tell you, I don't want to compare our relationship to the Lord to that of a dog and his trainer, because, it goes far beyond that. The Lord doesn't command us to fetch. He doesn't just throw and command us to fetch for his own entertainment or amusement. But he does call us to listen to him. And we can learn lessons there when he calls us to stay, to be quiet, to overcome. And not to blow a gasket. And not to shake our fist at God and be angry when things didn't go our way. Obedience does require discipline. It does require, you could say, self-control, but more important than all of that, it requires death of self. Death of self. So that your will is surrendered to the divine will. So that we put the Lord's will above our own. His desire above our own. You know the thing about a dog that you can also glean from is the dog wants to please his master. All he wants is approval. We want to please our master. We do. We want to please our Lord. More than anything or anyone, we want to please the Lord. Obedience is what characterizes the Christian. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We know that his commandments are not grievous, and obedience to the word of God has always been a key to our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. Always been a key. Right from the very beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. Man and the woman placed in the garden. God gave them great liberty, great blessings, but he gave them a rule. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, you got the green light. That one tree, red light. Don't eat of that. But you know, there's something about rules we don't like. I don't think that was a real onerous rule. You know, just don't eat that. You've got a gazillion other trees. Eat those. But not that one. But something about rules that grates against us. You know, like that dog nature that wants to go, wants to run, wants to do whatever we're told not to do. Mankind has consistently showed itself to be stubborn and defiant and self-willed and disobedient, even rebellious. If there's a rule, we'll break it. If there's a line, we'll cross it. If there's a prohibition, we'll violate it. Could be that we tend to be rebellious at heart. You know, with your own children, you raise children, I mean from very, very young, you tell them, don't touch that, and just watch their hand head right for it. You say, don't touch it. Here goes their hand right for it. With a little look of innocent, defiant, I'm going to touch it. They don't know that you're telling them don't touch it because it's hot. They learn the word hot pretty quick. Hot. But there's something in us. We're like those children. We're told don't do it. We're going to want to do it. We're going to want to defy authority, cross the line. We tend to hate rules. Our flesh hates rules. Let's put it that way. The flesh hates rules, but you know, if you say, well, you know, Brother Rusty, I love rules. Well, I don't have a lie detector test on me, but I think the truth is we're more like that dog than we care to admit. You know, our blood vessels are surging and bulging. Our eyes are bulging, as the Lord says, quiet. Overcome. Somebody just insulted you. Overcome. Somebody just pulled out right in front of you the most ignorant thing anybody could ever do. They almost caused you to have an accident. Here goes the blood vessels. Face turning red, blood surging, anger climbing up. You could see your face going from ashen white out of fear to blood red out of anger. And the Lord saying, overcome. Thank you, sister. Praise God. My amen corner's on the back row, but she's still here. Overcome. The Lord says, stay quiet. And we, yes, Lord. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's what we are. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that if you control your mouth, that you're able to discipline your whole body. That really the key is getting a hold of the mouth. The mouth. If you can govern your own mouth, just get a hold of your mouth. The Bible says you can control your whole life. Just like a bridle controls a horse's mouth. Direct wherever you want that big, giant, 800-pound animal to go. Control its mouth, control the horse. Control its direction. Capture the mouth, you've captured the strength of the horse. But an ungoverned mouth, well, you know what the Bible says? It's like a fire. The tongue is a fire. Capable of good if harnessed. Capable of great evil if unharnessed. Y'all awake? Praise God. If you love me, keep my commandments. How about, do you think the Lord was bursting with anger every place he went? I mean, turning over the tables of the money changers could qualify as righteous indignation, as God's own anger demonstrated towards merchandising, profiteering in the church, unconcerned about the fact that people are perishing, just concerned about making money. But do you think the Lord was overall going around snapping at people who they pulled their mule out in front of him? Left something on the side of the road, made him trip, stub his toe. Think he ever cursed anybody out? Or you know he didn't. Now, whose example are we supposed to follow? Just out of curiosity, I wonder. Not any human example. We follow the Lord's own example. He said we're to take up our cross and follow him. Follow me, that's what he said. We're to be followers of Christ. Now, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I do believe the true disciples of the Lord want to follow his commandments. He also says this in John 10. I love this verse. We'll probably look over here in a little bit. But John 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They hear my voice. And they follow me. That's who we are followers of the Lord, right? All right, I said we're going to look at two passages. The other one was in Matthew 7. I want you to turn over here with me. You know, we're looking at the hard sayings of Jesus. That's been our subject for the past, well, a couple of weeks ago started the series on the hard sayings of Jesus. I want to challenge you to see if you can find one much harder than what we're going to read right here in Matthew 7, when he says, beginning in verse 21. I know you're familiar with these verses, but let's read them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not just saying, it's got to be more than words. I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Not everybody who says is. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth his own will. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And now, I want you to notice verse 22. And I suggest you put a little circle around the word many. Many will say to me in that day, in that day when we stand before God and give an answer for our lives. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, he says, verse 27, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, all of his teachings, his instructions, you hear them and doeth them, if you obey them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The Bible goes on to say that the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught with such authority. He didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees, but he taught with such authority. It's interesting that the Bible says many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. That is, they're going to claim a relationship with him. They will say, Lord, Lord, we have a relationship. Lord, you know me. They claim to know the Lord. They claim that they've done many wonderful works in the Lord's name. And look, they can point out wonderful works that they've done. There are many religious people who can point to good works that they've done. They've done some good works, beneficial works, things that have helped others, things that have been beneficial to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the sick. Hello. We've done many wonderful works, and we've done it for the Lord, they say. We've done this in your name. We've done it in your name. In thy name we've done these works, as if that means they've done it by his will or by his direction. We've cast out many demons. We've preached great sermons and seen much success and experienced much growth. Verse 22 says, we've done many wonderful works. The Greek word there is dunamis. It's the word for power. Same word used for when the Lord moved in power, or the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and they moved in power. We've done some powerful things they'll be able to point to. But keep in mind, Matthew 24:24, the Lord uses the same word when he speaks of the false Christ and false prophets that'll show great signs and wonders, in so much that they would deceive the very elect in the last days. But these, in chapter 7, verse 21, will be able to point to all kinds of good things that they've done, supposedly for God's glory. But in verse 23, the Lord interrupts their recital of all the good things that they've done. He says, verse 23, then I will say, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You say one thing. This is what the Lord says. They say one thing, he will say another. I will say, I don't know who you are. Now remember, we read John 10. I know my sheep. I know my sheep, and they know me. I know my sheep. The Lord knows his sheep. And his sheep know him. But these who claim to be sheep, the Lord said, I don't know who you are. False sheep. They think they're sheep. They claim to be sheep. But the Lord, he interrupts as they recite to him, look at all the good things we've done. I've been good. The Lord said, I don't know who you are. I do not know you. Now, I ask you, is there a more sober passage than all of that? When people who will stand before the Lord, not one, not two, but many, in that last day, thinking that they have somehow merited a pass, somehow they've earned entrance into glory, somehow they think that they're good enough to get to heaven. We've done all these wonderful things, and we've done it in your name. We've done it with a good heart, or so they think. And the Lord will say, I don't know who you are. The Bible says he's going to say that to many. It has to be one of the most sober passages in all the Bible, because it indicates that there are people who think that they are going to make it in, and they are not. They are not going to make it in. I know my sheep, John 10, verse 14, and I am known of mine. He says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I know you're not one of them. He tells this group right here. You, on the other hand, are a worker of iniquity. That's what he says, verse 23. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Interesting word. It means, it's anomia, the Greek word, anomia. It means lawless, to be lawless. People who don't like rules. It's actually, there's a definite article there when he says, depart from me, you the lawless, the lawless, the lawless. Refusing God's word, refusing God's way, refusing God's will. And guess what? It's in the present tense. So it means you always refuse God's word. It's not something that happened, a person sinned and repented. It's not that. It's people who practice lawlessness. It's their lifestyle. It's their way. It's their habit. Lawlessness. We live, as you know, in a lawless society. Lawless in many, many different ways. All you have to do is listen to the news. These are lawless times. Lawless. Read the newspaper. See what's current. From terrorism to crime to murder to hate to drive-by shootings, retaliation, gangland slayings, hatred, violence, prejudices, riots, problems here and there, robberies, rapes, carjacking, dope dealing, crazy jihadists, wars all over the world. We've got the big bear over there in Russia rattling its saber again, invading the Ukraine. We've got China clamping down on Christianity and a whole new wave of oppression against Christianity. We've got terrorism surging. Most of you know that the United Kingdom has put itself on high alert because of terrorist threats against them, and they're urging us to do the same thing because of ISIS terrorism. How long are we going to live, you think, in a bubble? Since 9/11, we've been in a bubble. We really have. How long do you think we'll continue to live in a bubble like this, thinking that what's going on in the rest of the world, we're insulated from it? Our world can change overnight. Overnight, our whole world can change. There was a headline in a Philadelphia newspaper not long ago. It said, a new generation of killers. It was talking about these random, wanton, brutal gangland shootings. A new generation of killers feeling no blame and no shame. Just no regard for human life. We are in a lawless world, and look, don't limit your definition of lawlessness to crime, terror, violence, and so forth. Let's also look at the fact that we are in the middle or the end of a sexual revolution that has tossed out all boundaries, tossed out all rules of what is normal, of what is acceptable behavior. We no longer follow the Word of God as our standard. Remember, the Lord said, if you love me, you're going to follow me. You're going to follow my teachings. We've got thousands of years of biblical teaching telling us what's right and wrong. We've got human biology, common sense, telling us what's normal and what's not normal. But in the last 20 years in human history have turned everything upside down. So now what was perversion and unacceptable is now normal, acceptable. And not only do they demand that you accept it, they demand that you applaud it. Our world has been turned upside down. The new normal is lawlessness. Anything goes. I don't know if you saw, not only is state after state after state throwing out all rules against same-sex marriage, but just this past week, Utah tossed out their law prohibiting polygamy. As they rush to return, well, look, if two men can get married and be a family, or two women can get married and be a family, we don't hate homosexuals. That's the opposite of the truth. We grieve for them and for all others who are lost in sexual sin. Because, you know, those who are fornicating, it's the same. You go into the same hell according to the Bible, according to the word of the Lord. So our response is not hatred. Our response should always be compassion and love. We want to reach them. We want to make sure that they know that they don't head off the end of a precipice unwarned. Amen. That the Lord loves them and has a better way of life for them. We can't indulge in every gratification that comes through our mind and heart. That's not how humans live. We don't live to satisfy our urges. The thing that separates us from animals is that we control ourselves. So if you have an attraction for another woman, well, you're married to this one. Yeah, but I'm attracted to that one. So does that mean you just follow all your whims? Or is there some crucifixion of the self and so forth that should be going on in your life? Well, I'm attracted to two or three women. I'm attracted to little bitty boys. So what? Do we legalize that next? We legalize a man marrying three women or three women marrying one man. Or mass marriage, 10 men married to 10 women. You know, when you go into the realm of lawlessness, there are no rules. And here's the bottom line. We are in a lawless society. We want no rules. We especially don't want God's rules. So we have been at war, I'm talking about as a nation and as a people, against God for a long time. The Bible talks about the very last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it speaks of a man of sin, a man of iniquity, literally the lawless one, the Antichrist. Look, he's going to rise to great power, and he's soon to rise on the scene. And you know what he'll do? He'll do? He'll have a religious veneer, but he's going to rubber stamp the lawless heart of people who just want to sexually gratify themselves, no matter what's the target of their desire. The Bible tells us that the last days will be lawless days. In 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn here, but you know what? I'm going to read a passage. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy. I want to read a passage or two. Listen to this. Again, these are familiar verses to most of us, but here's what the Lord says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And this know also, I want you to know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous, difficult, grievous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Who do you love? Myself. Me, myself, and I. Lovers of their own selves and lovers of things, lovers of money, materialistic. They'll be covetous, boasters, empty, pretentious, proud, haughty, arrogant, blasphemers. Whew, glad there's no blasphemers today. Disobedient to parents. Do you know that there was a time when parents required children to obey? Hard to believe, but there used to be a time when children respected their parents, and if they didn't, there were consequences for not respecting your parents. But talks about the day when children will be disobedient. It talks about defiance here. No respect. Speaking to their parents without regard for them. No respect. God help the generation that is not required to respect their parents. Because you know what that's transferred to? Teachers. And then all authority. And what does it feed? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Don't give me rules. They will be unthankful. Unholy. People without reverence. Nothing is sacred to them. Like the copper thieves stealing the cop out the church air conditioner. Poor pastor come out and caught them. No telling how many times they've stolen their copper, their air conditioners. This time he shot them. Big mistake. They were facing the wrong direction. Now the pastor's in jail. Y'all saw that on the news?
Yeah.
Can't shoot people who are running away, I guess. But you might want to. I guess you got to let them steal everything. Just yell at them from a distance. I'm not advocating that we shoot people. But I am advocating that there are times when all the blood surges up like you want to go. And you got a gun. You better leave the gun in the back. That's why I don't carry one. Lawless times. They will be unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection. They'll have a lot of unnatural affection, but no natural affection. The Bible says this is, I think it's Williams translates it, a people without love. Without love. They love themselves. And they love things, but as far as real love for others, it's lacking. Like a generation of narcissists. Truce breakers. These are people you can't trust. False accusers. Incontinent. That is, they have no self-control. They're fierce, like unrestrained, violent people. Despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Mockers of Christianity. Mockers of righteousness. Mockers of Christ himself. Traitors. Betrayers. Heady, that is headstrong, stubborn, self-willed. High-minded, puffed up, proud, self-righteous. Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God. Sure, they love themselves. So they live to satisfy themselves and gratify themselves. But notice verse 5. Having a form, an outward facade of godliness or religion, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Bible calls us to be opposite of these kind of folks. The Bible says, verse 12, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, verse 14, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Notice, lawlessness, the last days, according to these scriptures, will be lawless days. But I want to challenge once more your definition of lawlessness, because I think we tend to restrict it to just certain actions. Blasphemy, well, that's lawlessness. Immorality, well, that's lawlessness. Violence, that's lawlessness. But lawlessness is more than sexual abandon or terrorism and blasphemy. Linsky, the Greek scholars, said that the greatest and most fatal work of lawlessness is to pervert the Lord's word in the Lord's own name and to foist that perversion upon others. That's rather profound, and I would like for it to settle in just a little bit, because it's more profound, I think, than we may realize. The greatest and most fatal work of lawlessness is to pervert the Lord's word in the Lord's own name and then foist that perversion upon others. I want you to think about the consequence of what that is clearly declaring. Scripture twisting is lawlessness. Preaching a distorted gospel is thus a manifestation of lawlessness. Watering down the word of God to make it more appealing is lawlessness. Remember when the Lord said, "You depart from me," Matthew 7, verse 22, "You depart from me, you who work lawlessness." It could be that those men and women who will be banished from the presence of God were not fornicators. It could be that they were not violent. It could be that they were just deceivers, scripture twisters, people who water down, who remove parts of the message because they know that there are parts of the gospel that do not appeal to our flesh. There are parts of the gospel, especially the parts that call us to obedience, to follow the Lord, obey the Lord, take up that cross, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Follow the Lord. Stay quiet. Heal. Y'all awake? In fact, perhaps the worst manifestation of lawlessness is preaching a gospel that is devoid of the real gospel. The real gospel declares us to be sinners, one and all. The real gospel tells us we need a Savior. That Christ died for our sins. That means we're sinners. That He died on a cross for us. That He was buried. He rose the third day. And now He calls us to believe that and to follow Him. It's simple, but if you leave any part of it out, it's not the gospel. You leave out repentance, we have nothing to repent of. That's not the gospel. Be sure also, did you keep your finger in Matthew 7? All right, I'd like for you to turn back there. I'd like for you to look at this passage again. I want you to be sure to note who the judge of all men will be on that dreadful day. Notice that they're standing before the Lord. Everyone that says unto me, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Not everyone that says, who are they standing before? They're standing before the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've done this, Lord, we've done that. Who do they answer to? Who do we answer to? We all answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's going to judge the living and the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it be good or bad. Well, how about this one? John 12. Let me read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, this too is rather profound, because the Lord says, on that final day, the arbiter will not be the court of human opinion. It will be the word of the Lord. Here's what he said, John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's what the Lord said. It's not your opinion, my opinion, popular opinion. It's not what Ellen says. It's not what Lady Gaga said. It's not what Oprah said. It's not what President Obama said. It's not what the Supreme Court said, because guess what? They are not supreme. There is a court higher than any human court. And the Bible says we will be judged by the word of the highest court, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we must always remember. He said, my words are the Father's words. I don't speak out of my own self. This is what he said, John 8:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And the commandment is life everlasting. You want life everlasting? Then follow his words. Or you can reject his words. You have that choice. You have that option. But don't think you can reject his word and enter his kingdom. He said, my words will judge at the last day. The final arbiter will be the word of God. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Everything will be measured by what did God say? What did God say? Very important for us to remember. How about the Lord could say, I have not spoken of myself? What human being could ever say that? I've never spoken anything just out of my own self. No. What he said was the Father's own words. We speak a lot of things out of this flesh, this self. We say too many things out of this flesh and out of this self. But he did not speak recklessly. He did not speak ignorantly. He did not speak out of the flesh. He didn't speak out of his own hurt or disappointment or anger. He spoke the Father's words. And he said, the words I spoke, that will be the final arbiter when the day you stand before me. Something very sober for us to think about. The word that I have spoken, John 12:48, the same will judge us in that last day. We won't be judged before the court of political correctness. And remember Matthew 7. You're still there, right? He says, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says again, verse 24, whoever hears my sayings and does them, that's the wise man. Not just the ones who hear, but those who hear and do. If we do not listen, we suffer the consequences. What do you do with a rebellious dog that won't be trained? Well, it depends, I guess, on your status. If you just have a pet and you're just a dog lover, a rebellious dog, well, he just ruins your carpet and chews your furniture and chews your doors. Or if you have a landlord, he chews their doors and stuff. You know. I have a, yeah, speaking from experience, exactly. If you are a dog trainer, or if you train dogs for specific purposes, you know there are dogs that will not be trained. They just will not. There are some dogs that are going to be so headstrong, stubborn, and self-willed, and defiant that they just will not submit. They will not submit their will to the master's will. I had a very good friend who hunts, and he had a dog that was, this dog was a delight to see. You go duck hunting with him, you shoot a duck, whoosh, there goes the dog, gets the duck, brings it right back to the boat. But, you know, things happen. We grow old, we die, his dog died, he trained a new dog. Beautiful dog. The most difficult dog on earth. Because as soon as he'd get out in a duck blind, the dog would see a nutria, and off it went, chasing the nutria. No amount of appealing to the dog, barking commands, the dog would be gone for hours. And it may show up when he's ready to leave, or he said there were times I hunted through the marsh to find that dog. And what do you do with a dog that just defies you and absolutely will not listen? Well, he wound up getting rid of the dog. Because a dog that won't listen, if you have a dog that's supposed to serve, it's of no use. It won't listen. What if you had a horse that wouldn't be trained, that just absolutely would not let you put a bridle on it? What good is it? You've got a horse, 800 pounds of raw strength. It could pull that plow. It could pull that load. It could ease your burden. It could carry you. It would be of tremendous benefit if only it would be disciplined. If only it would obey. If only it would let you bridle it, saddle it. But a horse that won't listen is of no use. What are you going to do with it? Put it out in the pasture, let it eat grass, let it run wild, do more harm than good? Generally, they wind up being sold off for pet food. Now, what about a Christian who won't listen? Now, I don't believe the Lord will shoot us or sell us off for dog food. But, you know, there are people in the church, people who are Christians, who still run wild, ungoverned, undisciplined. They like that dog that just won't listen. They won't exercise any self-discipline over their mouth, over their mind, over their actions. They just do what they got. This is just me. You take me or leave me. This is just the way I am. So the Lord leaves them. I mean, he just leaves them be. He can't use them. Do you know how many people there are in the body of Christ the Lord just can't use? Because they will not be governed. They will not be submissive. They will not yield. They won't shut their mouth, for one thing. Like somebody's thinking, I wish you'd shut up right now and let us get out. The saints aren't playing. They gathered right here. So many just won't be governed. I have a simple little statement for you. You know, if you will be faithful, you will be fruitful. It's just that simple. If you will be faithful, you will be fruitful. Be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to Him. Faithful to His Word. Faithful to pray. Faithful in the church attendance. Be faithful. You'll be fruitful. And if not, well, sometimes people make it in, but so as by fire. You know, that is, their whole life's work amounted to nothing. Make it in, but so as by fire, like a person who escapes a burning house. Everything they did burned up, everything they owned burned up. They escaped a lot. That's the way some people are going to get into heaven, the Bible says. So as by fire. They got in, they were a believer, but their whole life's work was fruitless, useless, empty. But hey, he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. Are we ruling our spirit? Let me tell you, number one thing, rule your mouth. Get a hold of it. Look, get a hold of your mouth. Let's do it. Let's get a hold of the mouth. The Bible says you rule your mouth, you rule your body. Get a hold of your mouth, get a hold of your mind, and let that pride die. Let that pride go to the cross. And then there are others in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world who seem to be fruitful. They look the part. Matthew 7. But something's wrong. They look the part. They can sound the part. They seem to be genuine. But have you ever thought, when you've seen or heard or whatever, something is just not right? Something's just wrong. I've got 2 and 2, but it's not equaling 4. Something's wrong here. Maybe it's the self-promotion. Maybe it's the self-aggrandizement. Maybe it's the lack of biblical humility. Maybe it's the excess. Maybe it's the lavish lifestyle. Maybe it's so completely opposite from the Son of God who had nowhere to lay his head. But maybe it's the fact that in some places the church has become so theatrical that it's more of a production or more of a show than a ministry. Maybe the message of Christ got lost in the mad race for success and prominence and in the pursuit of fame and fortune. Jesus has very searching words and very sober words. They claim they know the Lord. Lord, Lord, they said. He contradicted them. He said, I don't know who you are. You're not my sheep. Not only that, he said, I never knew you. So this morning, as we've considered these hard words of Christ, I do have a question. The question is, are you the Lord's sheep? Are you the Lord's sheep? And are you sure you're the Lord's sheep? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Really surrendered your life to Him? You know, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's getting in on their own merits. The only way in is through the blood of Christ. It's through the sacrifice of Calvary. Have you surrendered as a sheep to the great shepherd? Is He your Lord? Is He really your Lord? Have you submitted yourself to His word as the rule and the standard for how you should live and how you should think and how you should speak? Have you surrendered your will to His word? Or have you put your will above His word, your opinion above His word, somebody else's opinion, political correctness, popular opinion? Have you put anything above the word of the Lord? Look, His word is what will judge us on that last day. If you are His sheep, you will obey His voice. Hello. Amen. Are you finding yourself self-willed with a refusal to submit to the Lord? Are you more interested in gathering with the goats than assembling with the sheep? See, are you His sheep? Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, I'm a sheep, I'm a sheep. But He'll say, I don't know who you are. Don't be among the many right here. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, don't be among the many. In fact, I want to encourage you to be among the few. The few of Matthew 7, last verse, verse 13 and 14. Let's look at this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Don't be among the many that are locked out, banned, banished, forbidden to enter the kingdom. Be among the few. The few. Not the Marines. The saints. Who say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Yes, Lord, by your grace I'll obey you. Yes, Lord, by your grace I'll walk with you. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you died on a cross for me. Yes, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Yes, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, change me, transform me. Help me to live the life that would please you. And remember, Jesus said, my word. That's what will judge you in the last day. My word. Not the pronouncement of any religion or denomination or government. My word, Jesus said. My word. Let's get our lives in submission and surrender to God's word. Long time ago, I decided to abandon my own opinions. It's not that I don't have opinions, but when my opinions, if they differ with the word of God, then my opinions are cast aside. I choose no opinions. I will follow what the Lord said. I will believe what the Lord said, and I will believe it until the day he calls me home. And it doesn't matter who else disagrees. It doesn't matter if the whole world disagrees. We stand on God's word and God's word alone, and we stand safe and secure. I'm reminded of the words of the early second century Saint Athanasius, who, when everybody started teaching in the churches that Christ was a created being and not the Lord God Supreme, Athanasius stood. He stood for the truth of the Bible. And when one of his opponents said, Athanasius, don't you know the whole world is against you? And he said, then Athanasius is against the whole world. He wasn't going to buckle to the court of popular opinion. He said, then Athanasius is against the whole world. Let's be like Athanasius. More importantly, let's be like our Savior. Amen. Father, we pray today that you would minister to our hearts, break our stubbornness, our pride, our self-will, humble us, Lord, to make us the people you would have us to be. Lord, we don't desire to be a self-righteous, pompous, judgmental people. Lord, we desire instead to just be pliable servants who want to do your will and to warn others of their danger. So, Lord, use us to that end. Help us to be compliant. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be governable, governable, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to control ourselves, our own spirit, our own flesh, our own mouth, our own moods, our words, our thoughts, our actions. Let us be governed by you, Lord. And let us hold your word as the supreme standard, the supreme court of all. And help us, Lord Jesus, to live our lives in such a way that we honor you. Help us, Lord, to live by a simple rule: love others, love God. Serve God with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen.